You all move back there, but joke's on you. I'm going to come all the way up here. You can't escape. Let me say a quick prayer. So Heavenly Father, as we deal with this tonight, I'm mindful of the fact that this is a very difficult topic, Lord. So I pray that you'd give me humility, but also clarity and accuracy. And I pray, Lord, that this would be of help. I'm sure there are some in this room that have struggled with this or are struggling with this. And I pray that you would give your help. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anyone missing the handout? This is just something for help for later if you... And Anna, I'll give you a couple extra for these girls that are coming in. Sweet. All right, so we're talking... I hope you're hyped that we're talking about depression tonight. I'm trying to just continue with what Dr. Brooks is doing, and what he seems to be doing is he did some of the just kind of background basics of biblical counseling, and then he jumped into some case studies so you can see it in action, kind of like how you would counsel somebody with just big general universal topics that everybody goes through, things like anxiety and fear he did last week. I know next week he's planning on doing anger, and so I chose to do depression because that's something that something I have no doubt that all of us have experienced on some level, maybe not to the clinical level, but all of you have experienced depression to some level. It's something you can all enter into, something that could be helpful in lesson form. And what you've got in the handout there is just some things to help with it, but we'll get to that later. I'm going to structure my lesson in terms of three sections. I'm going to just talk about what depression is, and then I'm going to talk about potential causes of depression, and then I want to talk about remedies for depression, like ways to help somebody going through depression. Those three things: definition, cause, and remedies. So let's talk about what depression is first. Let's just get that on the table. I've got a couple different ways of coming at it, and here we go. So for all of you analytical left brain people, I'm going to give you sort of the scientific secular definition of depression first. So this is what the DSM-5 says. That's the handbook on psychiatry they use to diagnose people with different, what they'll do is they'll have a number of different symptoms and then there are different behaviors and then they'll see how many match up with, how many you match up with. If you match a certain amount, you have it. If you don't, then you don't. Then, so the DSM-5 says that an individual has to experience five or more symptoms during the same two-week period, and one of the symptoms has to be a depressed mood or a loss or interest of pleasure. So here's depression as it's defined in the Diagnostic to Statistical Manual in Psychology. One, depressed mood most of the day, nearly every day. Two, markedly diminished interest or pleasure in all or almost all activities most of the day, nearly every day. So depressed mood, loss of interest. Third, significant weight loss, decrease in appetite or increase in appetite nearly every day. Four, a slowing down of thought and a reduction of physical movement, more lethargic, which ties into five, a fatigue or loss of energy nearly every day, it says. Six, feelings of worthlessness or excessive or inappropriate guilt nearly every day. Seven, diminished ability to think or concentrate or indecisiveness nearly every day. Or eight, recurrent thoughts of death, recurrent suicidal ideation, without a plan or with a plan or an attempt. So it's depressed mood, diminished interest, weight loss or gain, slowing down, fatigue, feelings of worthlessness or guilt, diminished ability to think or concentrate, and thoughts of death. You have to have these things to be diagnosed clinically. You have to have some significant impairment in these things in a social or occupational area. You have to be actually in some way inhibited from doing normal activities of life. And they can't be a result of substance abuse or another medical condition. And there's always an exception for bereavement. If you're suffering a loss, then they say, well, this doesn't apply to you. You've just suffered a loss. Obviously, you're depressed, right? So that's sort of the left brain scientific secular definition. Let me give you a little bit more poetic right brain definition for all my feelers out there. Sometimes you have to use metaphors to talk about depression. You can't always talk about it with just scientific this, this, this. You have to talk about it with kind of what feels like, feels like. So metaphors are a helpful way to get at that. It can feel like a numbness. It can feel like people with depression describe it as a pit of despair. Or they'll describe it as an ever-present black cloud that just either hangs over you or follows you. Crushing loneliness might be another descriptor. Inescapable void. Waves of sorrow just smacking down into you. Lots of different ways to describe depression. That's right brain, left brain. One illustration I have for you is Charles Spurgeon suffered from depression. Bad. And here's a couple things he said. He said in a sermon, he said, "My spirits were sunk so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." That's Charles Spurgeon. Or he says, "Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons, by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereon, that younger men might not fancy that some strange thing had happened to them when they became for a season possessed by melancholy. That sadder men might know that one upon whom the sun has shone right joyously did not always walk in the light." The Bible is actually full of people that could be described as having depression. You can think of lots of... Can you think of any biblical figures who might qualify for having some sort of depressive episode at some point in Scripture? Who can you think of? Jane? Moses? Yeah, absolutely. Who else?
Jonah?
Yeah, who else? Saul? You all shout out, it's like, there's a lot. Yeah, Barbara? Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, Lamentations is like, for sure. Job? Oh, man, yeah. Elijah? Yeah, when he feels like, I just want to die because all the prophets are dead, and David, and, I mean, King David? Yeah, there's a ton of them, right? How about Psalm 88? Sound like depression? "My soul is full of troubles. I am a man who has no strength, like the slain that lie in the grave. Darkness is my only friend. You overwhelm me with all of your waves." That's Psalm 88. Job 6. "Oh, that my vexation were weighed. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My appetite refuses to touch them." No appetite, vexation. Have I any help in me when resource is driven far from me? So the Bible is full of people that struggle with depression. So let me give you sort of like synthesize all that together. You've got left brain, right brain, biblical examples, modern, more modern examples. Let me give you sort of a working definition and sort of differentiate depression from sadness. I think that'd be helpful to do. Depression isn't just sadness. Let's say that. Sadness, actually, you ever seen Inside Out, that Pixar movie? Sadness is actually a helpful emotion. It's an acceptable emotion for evil circumstances. Like, you kind of need to feel sad about things that are sad. There's nothing wrong with being sad because of a bad circumstance, of being sad because of a loss. Jesus experienced grief. Jesus experienced sadness. Depression, though, is, I would say, intense, long-standing, and here's the key, apparently remediless sorrow. Like, you don't know what the fix could be. It's not just like you can point at the cause. "I'm sad because my girlfriend broke up with me." That's not so much depression. That's sadness. Depression is, "I'm sad. I have no idea why." Right? Remediless, it feels like. Because sometimes the cause of depression can be utterly mysterious to us. There are a percentage of cases where you just have no idea. There still could be a cause. You just don't know what the cause is. But often, and here's, I think I want you to take this away about depression. So sometimes depression is something that we just don't know the cause. But a lot of times, I think especially in our culture, a lot of times depression is sadness that's been compounded by a failure to respond in faith and obedience to God's call. I want you to hear me saying both things. I want you to hear sometimes there are things that you might meet somebody that's depressed and they don't know why and you don't know how to help them. But very often, it's sadness that's been compounded by a failure to respond in faith and obedience to God's call. I call that disordered sadness. Disordered sadness. Our culture is very confused about the difference between sadness and depression. Very confused. If you look back at the history of the diagnosis, depression rates were stable, somewhat stable in the U.S., at least with the advent of, in the late 1800s, of medicine, treating the mind. Depression rates were stable relatively in the United States until about 1960. Depression was then redefined in 1980, and the DSM-3 actually had the exception clause taken out. It used to be that until that point, you couldn't be diagnosed with depression if you could point to an exact cause or reason why. My girlfriend broke up with me or something, you know, something happened that could cause this. But that was taken out. So what you see with DSM is actually the bar for diagnosing depression has gone down. And of course, when that happens, the diagnosis of depression goes up over time, right? Prozac was introduced in 1987, and following that, the diagnosis of depression increased by 300% from 1987 to 1997, and antidepressant use doubled from 1995 to 2005. From the resources I'm reading and the people I'm reading, it's estimated that 10%, if you look at the vast swath of people diagnosed with depression today, 10% of those diagnosed with major depressive disorder suffer from depression by the classical definition, by the old school definition. 10%. And it may be that there are, and I would make the case that there are many in our culture that are suffering from disordered sadness. Now, 10% is like, we don't know why they're depressed. They're just depressed. You mean you have a friend and they just, and it's mysterious to you. But there are also a lot of people in our culture that are have disordered sadness. Of course, that's an estimate, and you know, who knows, but okay, so that's my definition. You can go just by the DSM, you can go by just kind of metaphors, people that have had it, and then I give you my working definition. It's not just being sad, but it's being disorderly sad or mysteriously sad is what depression is. We have a culture that does not know the difference all the time. Okay, so that's sort of the definition of depression. Let's talk about the causes of depression. And then we'll talk about the remedies for depression, causes. So I want to start off with just kind of a little disclaimer. There is almost never one cause for depression. It's usually a complicated web of causes. Usually it's layers upon layers of causes. That's why I want to stress that if I'm counseling depression, you just have to go in very, very humbly. Because you might ask people questions for weeks, and then you might stumble upon something like, oh, they finally feel comfortable with you enough to say something that you're like, this unlocks everything. Right? You have to be very humble to realize, you know, because what we're tempted to do is listen to somebody for 5 minutes and say, oh, I know what it is. It's this. You're sad because of this. And it's probably not, it's usually a lot more complicated than that, why people are depressed, right? So, we have to be very humble working with depression and kind of hold it with a loose hand. But I want to break up, I think there's two realms of causes for depression. You are made up of a body and a soul, and so it shouldn't come as any surprise to you that the causes for depression are physical and they're soulful. Spiritual would be the right word. So let's talk about biological causes for depression. So, sometimes you get depressed or in a bad mood or sad or disorderly sad because something's physically wrong with your body because you're a body-soul composite. So here's some run-of-the-mill physical causes of depression. Let me just see if you can relate to these. If you've not slept at all in the past week, will you be more despairing? I will. If you have a complete lack of exercise, you have a sedentary lifestyle, you will be more sad. If you have a poor diet, how many of you get hangry? You get a blood sugar and you get hungry, angry, hangry. Hormones, teenagers, right? Or stress can put you in a bad mood, or drug use, of course, is physical. If you took something in your body and it's going to make you depressed, or weather, you know, things like that. I'm not saying that these will cause a death spiral into depression, but you know that things can impact your body and make you feel differently. They can make you sad. And that's not just to mention, there are diseases that are known to cause depressed moods. Hypothyroidism, diabetes, heart disease, arthritis, kidney disease, HIV, lupus, multiple sclerosis. There's so many things that, you know, could dampen your mood and put you in a shadow that I will often tell, if I'm counseling somebody with depression, I'll say, go see a doctor. Go get a workup. You know, let's try to rule out biological causes also, because I'll ask them, do you sleep? Do you eat? Do you, you know, exercise? Do you, are you just 17 and you know, your body is going crazy, or that kind of stuff. So, yeah, there's some evidence to suggest it could run some in the family, although it's hard to know if that's nature or nurture. It's, we know that adding chemicals to the brain can change sort of how you feel. I will say this, though. I think it's important to debunk this. If you've ever heard of chemical imbalance theory, that there's an imbalance of chemicals, that has been entirely debunked. That is not considered by scientists to be a thing anymore. Mostly because there's no pathology. You can't measure, there's no way to measure a brain chemical and say, oh, you're running low on this. You know, there's no like standard, it's different with different people. And so when you hear people say, these have to balance out your chemicals, that went the way of humors, right? Bleedings and humors and you're melancholic or you're, you know, things like that. So, one way that we know that is because there are two kinds of drugs. There are SSRIs and SSREs. SSRIs are serotonin reuptake inhibitors, and SSREs are serotonin reuptake enhancers that either inhibit or enhance the amount of serotonin in your body, and they have almost exactly to the percentage mark the same amount of efficacy. Whether you take away serotonin or add it, they actually are both effective, and they actually both help, but they're both 60% effective, or 60 to 64% effective for helping people. So that's an interesting thing, when taking it away or adding it can actually have around the same effect. Okay, so those are some physical causes, because we're a body. There are things that can happen to your body that will make you sad. You know this, but I also want to talk about spiritual causes. So I think our society is all about the biological stuff, but I think our society like has just no idea about the spiritual stuff. So let me give you what I think are four large spiritual causes of depression, and I want to give you some remedies for these things. Okay. First spiritual cause, which I think is at the root of our culture, I don't know if it's in my notes or if I already skipped over it. Oh, I'm getting to it. Okay. Spiritual causes. First is people don't know God. Don't obliterate the obvious, right? John 15, that if you are cut off from Jesus, you wither, right? A branch cut off from Jesus withers. The DSM cites a depressed mood, diminished interest, slowing thought, feelings of guilt, diminished ability to think. Sounds like our culture to me. It's not a surprise that depression's on the rise in our culture, and a lot of these things sound like things that are very soulish things, right? Like feelings of guilt, feelings of worthlessness, diminished interest. I think Solomon had diminished interest after he realized this is all there is. And anyway, so not knowing or not trusting God is definitely a root cause of spiritual depression. Unrepented sin is also another spiritual cause of depression. So sometimes depression is the chastening of the Lord, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul talks about ungodly sorrow. And Psalm 32, David says, he was miserable until he repented. Here's what Psalm 32 says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. There's those metaphorical descriptors. And then he says, but then I acknowledged my sin to you. And at that point in the psalm, everything turns around. And he's praising God and joyful. So one cause of depression spiritually is not knowing God. One cause of depression spiritually is unrepented sin. It's godly sorrow for sin. It's God actually giving you sorrow to show you, you know, God gives you feelings, and he gives you pain in your body to show something's not right. There's a horrible searing pain in my arm. It's like, you are burning it. Stupid, right? And then he gives you a horrible burning in your soul sometimes to let you know something's not right. Address this. Danger, danger. How about another cause of depression? I'm going to call it unrenewed thought patterns, which is to say, not thinking about things according to the truth, not thinking God's thoughts after him, not seeing things the way God sees things. Let me give you an example. Psalm 73, Asaph is miserable. He's depressed because he looks around him in the world and he sees that worldly, nasty people are prospering. And he looks around, he's like, what's the point? Why am I following? Am I following God in vain? What's the point of all this? But then he steps into the household of God. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then his whole perspective changes, right? He renews his mind. He gets a whole different, he sees things God's way. He gets the truth rather than the world's version of truth. And then his depression lifts. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands. All the day long I've been stricken and rebuked until I went into the sanctuary of God. Psalm 73. So not knowing God, unrepented sin, unrenewed thought patterns. One more. Let me give you one more. Sinful responses to bad circumstances. So a lot of times you might be tempted to think, I'm depressed because something bad happened to me. Right? And it's definitely the case that something bad happening to you can make you grieve or mourn or be sad. But depression's the next step. And I think it'd be better to say that sometimes you're depressed because you're responding sinfully to a bad circumstance. Let me give you an example of that. I don't think that, when I read Paul, and Paul says, he says, I have learned in all circumstances to be content. I have learned to be abased, and I have learned to abound. I have learned to suffer want, he says, I have learned the secret of all things to be content. He's content. Bad things are happening to Paul, but he's content because he doesn't have a sinful response to bad circumstances. He's got his mind renewed. He's trusting the Lord. And it's not always the case for us. Here's an example. Elijah. Dr. Cleveland said Elijah was a good example. 1 Kings 19:4 says, Elijah wants to die. The Ahab and Jezebel have killed all the prophets, he thinks, and they're hunting him. And Elijah says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He has a low self-image. He wants to die. He's hopeless. He's in despair. All these different kinds of things. And he's isolated himself. All these things you would think about with depression, but God comes in and says, you're having a sinful response to your circumstance. I think it's okay for them to be sad. I think I'd be sad if I was being hunted to death, and all my buddies have been killed, of course, but he has disordered sadness, is my point. Okay. Spiritual causes. Not knowing God, not repenting of your sin, not having your brain washed and renewed by God, and responding sinfully to bad circumstances. So those are some causes of depression. Now let me be very careful. I want to make all these caveats. You have to be very careful about how you understand the balance of what causes depression. Because on the one side, you've got our culture, and we live in a materialistic culture. Our culture thinks that all you are is just a body, so depression's cause is only physical. So we have to resist the idea that depression is always just a disease, that's always something that just happens to somebody, that your bodies can cause you to sin. We have to resist these common sense notions of the world. But on the other side of things, in our circles, you meet people that will say that depression is always just caused by sin. So depression is just sin. And I think we have to resist that too. That is simplistic and actually quite Gnostic. Gnostic meaning it's just spiritual and not physical. There's nothing physical to it. I advocate for we need to listen to people, not make up our minds beforehand, but really listen to people and have a lot of humility. There are a lot of things about our body we don't know. And depression is very complicated, and we have to account for body and spirit. I mean, there are cases of people that were committed with clinical depression for a long time in the early 1900s. They found a drug that actually treated them. It was because they had syphilis. And they were actually able to be treated with the medicine, and they were helped as long as it caught them early enough. So there are things that we have to be humble, but we have to realize our culture's bent towards just the biological, but we also have to realize, yeah. So I want to be balanced, but I also want to say that I think what our culture needs, and I think most people that you'll meet with depression, I'll tip my hand here, I think most people you'll meet with depression are suffering spiritual things today. I think that's true. Especially in our culture, where that's not even on the table, right? Frank?
Did you say they're suffering spiritual things?
Any of those things I said, they don't know God, or they're unrepentant sin, or they're responding sinfully to a bad sort, any of those things I said before, I think it could be lots of things. That's why I gave you it. Actually, that's why I gave you that sheet, because it's got some more things to help you. So hold that question for, a second, because I'm going to get to that in a second. So let me get to remedies. So we've talked about definition of depression and disordered sadness, differentiating. We've talked about causes of depression. And by the way, there's probably more causes of depression that I didn't even realize. I'm sure there are. I gave you general categories, trying to be balanced. Okay, now let's talk about remedies for depression. So let's talk biological first, like sleep, duh, exercise, diet. Spurgeon said one of the things that helped him most was enjoying God's creation, getting outside, changing the subject. You'll find people that'll take supplements. You'll find people with home remedies. You'll find placebos can help with, and if you know what that is, I won't tell you. If you don't know what a placebo is, I won't tell you, so it'll still work. But there's all kinds of secular therapies out there that have some proven effectiveness for if you buy into the system of helping with depression, like cognitive behavioral therapy is among the most popular. I'd, of course, advocate for biblical counseling. Another is psychotropic medicine. I should have probably had Dr. Cleveland help me with this beforehand. I want to give you just a little bit about those. Reason being, it's estimated that 1 in 5 Americans are on psychotropic medicine. So, and that's why I also want to be very careful here, because I want to make sure that I'm not alienating anybody, or maybe some pros and some cautions. Can I do that? Here's a big pro about medicine. It can really help sometimes. That's a pretty big pro, right? I am adamant about this. I will never judge somebody that takes medicine for depression. I'll never judge them. It is not a sin. Romans 14 kicks in Christian liberty. They will stand or fall before their own master. And I'll also, in a counseling session, I will never tell somebody to stop taking medicine. I am not an expert on that. Some medicines need to be weaned off. I'll not say, stop your medicine. I'm not a doctor. So that's not I'll stay out of my lane. I'll stay out of that. I'll stay in my lane. That's between them and a doctor. I will, of course, give cautions about medicines, which I'm about to give you, but I'm not going to, lean in and... Okay, so some pros. So I'm being balanced about medicine. The reason I'm giving you so much about medicine is because that's probably the most trusted help for depression in our culture. Here's some cautions about psychotropic medicines. One caution is that people can trust them instead of God, right? That's anything. If you have any remedy, that can become an idol, right? So that's one big caution. Can we just get out of the way? Medicine doesn't have, the cure for depression. So it can help, but you still need to depend on God, just like with everything else in life, right? Everything you can use means and trust God. Even cancer, you use means and you trust God, right? So, but a lot of people will say, this is what I trust. Say, no, you can take medicine, but still trust God. Medicine can also mask spiritual symptoms. Let's say that you're caught in sin and you're depressed and you take medicine to take away some of godly sorrow, some of the symptoms of godly sorrow. Sometimes it can mask a real symptom, right? So let's make sure we address the spiritual things too. Many psychotropic medicines can have harmful side effects. You see them on the commercials. When you watch the commercial and this cute little blob and And this can cause three heads and all, you know, you've got a whole list of things, and they can do that. Example, SSRIs, apparently, from what I've read in studies, 60% or more can have sexual side effects, which may be depressing. Other things about medicines, sometimes they're overprescribed. And also, so their efficacy for a medicine, SSRIs, SSREs, some of the most common ones, they about 60 to 64% of people report being helped by them, which is nice, actually. But about 30 to 50% respond that they're helped by placebos. And just as many as respond to being helped by SSRIs or SSREs respond to being helped by cognitive behavioral therapy or other things. So just throwing that out there as some statistics. So those are some cautions about medicine, but also they sometimes help. And I'll never judge somebody for taking them. And sometimes they can be really helpful, because sometimes somebody can be so catatonic that I can't talk to them until they're on something that I can help them, that I can talk to them. So especially with that 10% of really clinical depression where I don't know why they're upset, right? Okay, so those are some biological remedies. Let's talk about spiritual remedies. And that's how we're going to end. That's why I gave you that sheet. So when I counsel somebody, I'll say, oh yeah, I'll do like basic things like, have you slept, have you eaten, have you, you know, yada yada, the easy low-hanging fruit. And then I'll say, go to a doctor. And I'll stay in my lane, right, and be humble. But this is my lane. This is all of our lanes, so we can talk about this. And this will help anybody, even if they're, no matter what category they're in, these things could help. So, because the Bible is sufficient, the Bible is helpful to help with any of our troubles. So, okay, you've got your list there. So one of the things I do, you know, the first thing you do when somebody's depressed is you sit down with them, you tell them, this could be a thousand different things, and just ask a lot of questions. We call it peeling the onion. Let's get to the center. Let's figure out why. Let's identify the underlying causes. It could be sin in their life. You know, sometimes you're asking somebody questions, they're like, well, also I'm living with my girlfriend. You're like, oh, okay. Sometimes it's trauma from their past. The Bible has resources for that. See a different lesson for that. The Bible, it could be regret. They have feelings of guilt. It could be a sense of loss. They've lost something. It could be they've been persecuted. It could be loneliness. It could be they're overexerted. It could be conflict. It could be a hard providence. It could be, and each one of those things could have their own lesson. The Bible has resources to help with all those things, with loss and loneliness and persecution and sin and trauma, all those things. So, you know, sometimes you find you're dealing with, it's not the depression you're dealing with, it's those other issues, and you deal with the other issue, and the depression goes away, right? So that's why number one says, address underlying sin or sinful response to your circumstances, or any other underlying issue. I've already talked about sin being a cause, so obviously, if you're depressed and you're in sin, dealing with sin will help. But let me give you some other things. Let's say that you're in a circumstance where you're like, I don't know why I'm depressed. I'm just depressed. Like, Pastor, I don't have like a smoking gun sin that I can point to. What are some spiritual remedies that you can give me when I just don't know? I have no idea. Here's a couple of spiritual remedies for overcoming depression that I'll help give somebody when they have no idea. When they're in that 10% category, they're clinically depressed. They don't know what's going on. Here's a couple of things I'll tell them to do. First, okay, maybe get out your Bibles for these, because the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, somebody look up John 15:6, where I talk about it. First thing I'll tell them to do is I'll make sure, do you have a relationship with God, and are you with Him? Because otherwise you'll wither and die. I'll say, abide with Him. Are you waking up, and are you with Him every day? Are you spending time with Him? Are you close to Him? Or if they're not, I say, okay, well, we got to get that first, right? It's amazing to me. If I counsel depression, there's almost never an in-depth relationship with the Lord. What does John 15:6 say? And actually, if people could just look up random verses all through this list, that'd be wonderful. Somebody just read out loud.
Anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and
There's that withering. Or, so there's abiding in Him. Spending time close to the Lord is a great help for spiritual depression. It's like the foundation of it, right? But also keeping Him before you. Matthew 14:29. Somebody have that for me? Why don't we do this? I'm going to just jump. Oh, you got it? Okay, go ahead, Jennifer. Yeah. So you've got, maybe do the next verse too. Or Hebrews 12:2 that talks about keeping your eyes fixed on Him, right? Depression is greatly helped by keeping Christ before you, always before you, lest you sink. I'm just going to assign a couple of verses to people. Raise your hand if you're willing to read a verse. Okay, Erica, okay. Good, great. Okay, John, will you do Psalm 13? Just like all of it? Erica, will you do Psalm 77? Well, I'm just going to do that one because Erica, will you do Hebrews 4:15? And I saw a hand over here. And Loretta, will you do Romans 8:28? You probably just have that memorized. And then Frank, will you do Romans 12:2? Philippians 4:8, I'll have. Probably did Lucas, you probably did it from memory too. Psalm 42, I'll just do Dispel Satan's Lies, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Who will do that for me? Anne will do that for me, thank you. Ephesians 6, I'll just do Revelation 21, 1. Yeah, Sarah, that sounds great. Anna, I think I saw your hand. Did I see your hand? Okay, you'll do 2 Corinthians 5, 7 and 9. Okay, that's good for now. Okay. Abide in Jesus, a close walk with Him, keeping Him before you so you're not sinking, stubbornly crying out to Him. We call this gritty faith. This is like, just keep crying out to Him every day from the depths of your depression. Do that. The psalmists say do that. I think I had John doing it. Okay, John, just pick out a little sampling of the psalmist crying out to God from the depths.
How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day?
That's good, John. That's perfect. Yeah, see, the psalmist is crying out. He's like, how long? I'm miserable. Help me. You're not helping me. And you can actually identify with the psalmist when you read those things. It's also the same in Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is punctuated by somebody crying out to God in misery in the saddest psalm. I just said to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is beautiful. Because Psalm 77, the psalmist says, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? He's like, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? But then he remembers back to the times when he used to go to worship and how happy he used to be, that God used to give him happy times. He remembers back to times in the past when God was faithful. And he remembers back past that to God's faithfulness to him in the gospel of the Old Testament being the Red Sea parting. And he remembers everything God did to deliver them. So he remembers God's past deliverances to give him hope for a future deliverance. Psalm 77. Or you can remember that Jesus sympathizes with you. He's a good king, and he's with you. So, Erica, 4:15.
Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So, how many times have been helped by the truth of Hebrews 4:15 when I think about dying and I think about how scary that'll be, and I think, well, Jesus did that and he's already gone through that and that helps me. Or any sorrow I go through and I think, well, Jesus did that and he got through that and he's with me and he's good and he empathizes with me and sympathizes with me and, yeah. Or rest in his goodness and sovereignty. Loretta.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good.
All things work together for those who for good to those who love God. That's just the good old-fashioned trusting sovereignty. This cloud is here for a good reason. I'll trust Him through it, and I know it'll be for my good in some way that I can't tell. Right? Okay. So you put your trust in God stubbornly, persistently, daily. Put your trust in God. Okay. Renewing your mind. That's my number three. Who did I get for Romans 12 too? All right, go ahead, Frank. That's just why you've got to soak yourself in the Bible, because a lot of times you're depressed because you're just not seeing things the right way. And more on that in a second. But when you're, an example, Psalm 131 that I like to preach all the time, where David says that he has calmed and quieted his soul like a weaned mother, like a weaned child with its mother. He says he doesn't concern himself with things too great or too big for him. One of the ways that we can quiet our souls is by humility, seeing yourself in the right place, renewing your mind. Thinking God's way can overcome, it can overcome the lies of the evil one, which we'll get to in a second. Who's my Philippians 4:8 person? Okay, go ahead, Lucas. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, I would be really depressed. I'd be really down about things, and I'd look at the music I was listening to and the TV shows I was watching and the people I was hanging out with, and I would say, no wonder I'm depressed. I'm watching murder mysteries all the time, listening to, like, death metal, and I'm hanging out with, whoever, and, but, you know, especially back in my teenage days, but this says, no, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, meditate on these things. Listen to praise music, happy music, and with the very next promise being that all about how the God of peace will be with you. We'll get to that in a little bit. Psalm 42 is come from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression. Sometimes depression comes from you're listening to yourself too much, and you need to preach truth to yourself. So you're listening to yourself. You're listening to your whiny, self-pitying, self. And instead, the Bible would have you preach truth to yourself. So, Psalm 42, the refrain over and over again is, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so downcast? Put your hope in God. I will again praise Him, my help and my confidence, right? So he's just yelling at himself. Why are you so downcast? You'll praise Him again. Sometimes you've got to stop listening to yourself. You've got to start preaching truth to yourself. You can't let your thoughts and your thoughts are not always good thoughts. And, so there's that. Dispel Satan's lies. Who's my 2 Corinthians 10:5 person? Anne. Sometimes you're depressed because you're believing Satan's lies. Oh, you're not good enough, or nobody loves you. It's like, well, you've bought into lies, right? You have to take those thoughts captive to Christ. Ephesians 6 talks about taking up the shield of faith with which you will quench all the darts of the fiery of the evil one, right? All the fiery darts of the evil one, and you've got to dispel his lies with the word the sword of the word and the shield of faith. Here's another way to renew your mind: think eschatologically. Don't think, oh no, what was Eeyore? What's going to happen to me next? Think, what's going to happen at the end, right? What's all this going towards? What am I going to look forward to? What is my hope? What is my... I think my Revelation 21 person.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth passed away.
That's so good. I'll keep going.
And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned like a virgin. And I heard a loud voice from his throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed.
I would say that meditating on heaven, the rewards to come, and the presence of Christ would be a very good help for depression. Let me give you this one more. It's complicated, but I think it's really worthy. I don't know where I put my phone, because I'm moving all over the place. Does anybody know what time it is? Oh, here it is. Okay, good. We're almost done. Good. We'll have no time for questions. Okay. Perfect. Okay. One help for depression is, I think a lot of times our goal is to be happy. And it's very helpful to reorient your goal. Your goal as a person is not to be happy. It's not your biggest goal. It's a goal. It's a helpful goal. But there's another goal that actually takes predominance over being happy, and that is to be pleasing to God. Right? That's why we do some of the ministries we do. That's why we do some of the things, and because we want to be pleasing to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. Who's my reader for that? Him. When you reorient your way of thinking, not to, oh, these things in my life aren't making me happy, to, okay, these are hard circumstances. How can I please God in this circumstance? That's a radical reorientation of how to view the world. And it will help you not be depressed. Because it's not all about you. It's about pleasing God. I could just do a whole sermon on that. And Pastor Trice probably will soon. Okay, how about, and here's my last things. I'll do these quickly. Active obedience can help with depression. I'm going to pick a Psalm 35 person. Who's going to be my Psalm 35 person? All right, raise your hands if you're willing to read. Okay, yeah. Ruth, you can be my Psalm 35 person. Psalm 4:9, or Philippians 4:9, Lucas. Habakkuk 3:17, how do you say that? Anna. Philippians 4:7, Loretta. Luke 9:24, Laura. Philemon 1:7. But you didn't think we were going there tonight. Erica, and then Matthew 25:21. Can be anybody. I'll do these quickly. Frank, okay, good. Here's one way to overcome obedience. Endure. Psalm 35. Who read that for, who's my reader? Weeping makes... I have it from the old hymn. Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes with the morning. It will lift. It will lift. Do what's right when it's hard. Philippians 4:9. Who's got that? Go ahead, Lucas. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's a... You know, you can counsel someone with depression. We might not be able to even lift your depression right now. I'm not going to have the silver bullet to lift your depression, but suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Keep going, or to borrow Disney, just keep swimming, right? It's enough. Keep moving. How about worship God anyway? I felt horribly depressed, sat in my room with a hymnal, and just sang or worshiped anyway, and it's not always the silver bullet, but it will help. Who's my Habakkuk person? All those things, I will rejoice in God. That's got to even glorify Him even more. If you're depressed and you're praising Him that way, that's got to glorify Him even more. Grasping Him through darkness, by faith, not by sight. How about giving thanks? Philippians 4:7.
Just on the title for 6.
Go for it.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
I counsel people with depression, go to the woods alone or wherever you're comfortable, your car or whatever. Give thanks to God for a solid hour. Just do that. Just go sit and give thanks. And then do that the next day. And it's, boy, that'll lift your spirits. Luke 9:24, serve others. When somebody's depressed, say, get out of your head, get out of your, you know, self-pity party. Now, I'm not just saying everybody depressed is having a pity party, but, okay, that was kind of mean sounding, but or even if you're just sad and having a hard time, serve other people. Luke 9:24. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the principle of joy in the kingdom, guys. It's you lay down your life for others, and then you get joy. That's how joy works. Fellowship with others. You know, you feel like, oh, I can't see anybody. I've got to isolate like animals, you know, like to hide and lick their wounds. But sometimes you can do that, but don't do that too long. Philemon 1:7, what does that say, Erica?
For I have provided much joy and comfort for your love and others, because the hearts of the saints are filled with joy. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
I love that. And then, okay, here's my last one. Somebody read me Matthew 25:21. This is, I'm ending with this. 25:21. When somebody's got depression, I don't want to say got depression, like it's a disease. I want to say when somebody is overcome by depression, a lot of times I'll say, okay, listen, let's not measure your success each day. First of all, let's not even go for success. Let's just go for faithfulness. Can we just go for faithfulness? Jesus doesn't say, well done, my good and successful servant. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Sometimes faithfulness looks different in different seasons of life. If you are faithful and you have to slog through a horrible pit of despond and you're faithful in small things, then God smiles and you've accomplished something big. You should measure your success not by how you feel at the end of it, but that you've been faithful, right? And that's what I'll tell somebody with depression. Don't just go by how you feel about what you did today. Go by, were you faithful? Were you faithful? That's what success means. Not were you successful, not do you feel really good about it, but were you faithful? Did you just keep going? Have you? Okay, so just wrap up my lesson. So the reason I gave you the sheet was I thought, well, gee, I wonder, maybe some of these things could help you. This could help any sad Christian, some of these things. You feel like I'm down and I'm, you know. But yeah, depression, very real. We've defined it. We've talked about causes, tried to be balanced, and tried to really hit home the spiritual remedies. There are many more. You notice that these verses are all over the Bible. The Bible is so helpful for any soulish problem that you have. It's the thing. It's God's word. So let me just pray for you, and I'll take like a half a question. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for... We're the cause of our sadness, Lord. We're the cause, ultimately, of the sadness in this world, the fallenness of our bodies and the fallenness of this world. But Lord, you lift us out by your great grace and kindness. So we pray, Lord, that you... If there's anybody here that struggles with depression, Lord, we pray that they would find in us and in you a kindly, sympathetic, warm ear. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them closer to your heart. If there's something physical, that you would show it to them, reveal it to them, Lord. But also, Lord, that you would comfort them by your Spirit, comfort them by your word, by your truth, by your presence. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to be helpers. Humble, loving, informed helpers. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, if you have to run, you have to run. But I'll take a couple questions if you... Yeah, Michael. Makes them realize that his grace is sufficient for them, right?
Second Corinthians 12:9, right? My grace is, three times I've asked him to take this from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that could be the case for some Christians that struggle with depression. So let me clarify. We can be a really strong Christian and still suffer from depression. I hope that comes through. I hope that came through clearly before, but I want to make that double clear. I do want to say that most people that I talk to that have depression, I think that's the minority of cases. In our culture, I think the majority of cases is people with spiritual depression that is very treatable by spiritual impact, if that makes sense. Either I hear that or I just hand me a shovel. I dug a little deeper, but
trying to be balanced that way. I'll take a question. John? Oh, go ahead, John. Yeah.
I want to share one experience I had today.
Sometimes you meet somebody that you just can't figure, like, you just keep digging, you can't figure it out. You keep digging, you can't figure it out. You keep digging, you can't figure it out. I'm saying that the majority of the times that I talk to somebody, we can find a reason. So I hope that is warm and balanced and humble and blah, blah, blah. Kevin. Give me one. Oh, think eschatologically?
What was that? How do you pronounce
it? Eschatologically.
Eschatologically.
That means think about the end of the world and how many good things are coming. You're doing some of these things then. Is what you're saying, you're doing some of these things.
Yes.
Praise God.
At first I was suffering like crazy and I started crying like a small time and took a couple of breaths and came and I come into the same thing.
Thank you, Kevin.
And I really enjoyed
it. Thanks, Kevin. Any other questions?
for looking, you know, the depth of your relationship with the Lord and having your life under the right exercise. But for me, what it took eventually was being heard and actually John Piper. And it was a line in the name that says, there is a thing as an impression that is there, a spiritual impression that just doesn't come to us. And that's the time that you have to be on to the news. And joy will come, or at some point, it comes down to duty. And I think that it's really important for me to get to the point of beating yourself up, looking for other things to do your time. Rather than any other part of the time. But I think there's deep spiritual questions. The churches are a new one.
That's true.
Not always going to be a formula back when people are in the question. Where it is,
that's why this is designed, you're totally right. This is designed, right, I tried to introduce it as, this is designed as sometimes you're just like, well, it's not, I don't know what it is. So here's my shotgun approach to try to like, all right, try all this. Right? And in your list, it was helpful for you to endure, do what's right, even when it's hard, and worship God anyway. It was kind of your like, yeah. Anybody else? You're totally right, Michael. That's just... okay, I release you. Thanks for your attention.